Well, good morning, everyone. We give praises to God for the opportunity to dig into the Word and to sit at His feet in the weeks prior to coming before you. Today we're looking at Exodus 23, verse 20 to 33. And the title of the text that we're giving this is The Promises of the Lord. Brethren, how many times have we made promises in our lives? How many times have we made promises in our lives? We make them to our family. We make them to our coworkers. We make them to our neighbors and even our bosses. I promise I'll be there. I'll promise I'll get there. I promise I'll do this and I'll do that. Well, if you're like me, I have broken my fair share of promises through my life. Being fallen in our nature, even as believers, we fail at times, even if well-intentioned. Praise God that there is someone whose promises are sure. Praise God there is someone whose promises never fail, whose word is truth, and who is no other than the Lord of all. And today in our text, the Lord makes promises to His people, Israel. As He just gave them the law, He makes a set of promises to them. Promises in that when God says, I will do this, you could count that as 100% promise from the Lord, even though you might not see the word there. We can be sure that He will do what He says. So let's read our text, Exodus 23:20. And then we'll open up in prayer, a short prayer, before we open up the Word. And you all have a handout. You can follow along. Chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, in the original, Hine, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, your sin. For my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Havites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I blot them out. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the numbers of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the peoples against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. They will skedaddle out. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Hear the word of the Lord. Let us pray, and seek his face. Lord, we plead with you that you may speak to your people today, that it might be just not words from a book, but that you would truly speak to each one here today. And Lord, we plead that you would open the eyes and ears of your people. Not just the minds, but the heart, Lord. That we may get a glimpse of you. And that you would transform us in this life, Lord. We drastically need you. For in you all things are possible. And without you we are lost. Please help us, Lord. We praise and bless you in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. The first promise that we see here in our text is in verse 20. And the Lord promises to send an angel to go before Israel. To do what? To first guard them, to go before them, to guard them, and second, to bring them to a place which is the land of Canaan, the promised land. But the first question we have to ask in our text today is, who is this angel of the Lord? Who is the angel of the Lord that will go before Israel? Well, we've seen him in Genesis, but in Exodus, the first time we saw the angel of the Lord mentioned is in chapter 3, verse 2. Why don't you turn there? Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And this is when the Lord's calling Moses and the burning bush is happening. Exodus 3, verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it still did not burn. It's a miraculous sight. Is this the angel of the Lord we see spoken about in our text? If so, who is he? Angel in the original language is simply messenger. The word is malak, and it simply means messenger. It has more to it, but it simply means transfer from Hebrew to English, messenger. Some have speculated that the angel, this messenger, is actually Moses. But that can't be. Moses never went into the promised land. He never defeated the foes. Others have suggested a supernatural being, a true angel. But as we'll see in verse 21, an angel cannot forgive sin. Angels do not forgive sin. And a third view is that the angel is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Because like in chapter 3, the angel speaks and acts as only God can. The angel speaks and acts as only God can. And if we look a little further, the angel appeared first in chapter 3, verse 2. But listen who speaks in verse 6. The angel appears, Moses sees the angel, but who's the one speaking? It says in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And we see a similar thing in our text. Who but Jesus Christ can forgive sin? There is no other way to salvation but Jesus Christ. Verse 21 ends saying, also, my name, this is God speaking, my name is in him. My name is in him. And in Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Lord declares, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So since no one can forgive sin but Jesus, and the Lord would never share his name with another, the angel must be the Lord, and none other than Jesus Christ. And lastly, verse 22, the angel's voice is synonymous with the Lord's voice. The angel's voice is synonymous with the Lord's voice. We see that. But if you carefully obey his voice, and do all I say. So they're listening to his voice, but they're doing all God says. So what does the Lord promise Israel in this first verse in our text? This is good stuff, brethren. These are the promises of God to his people. Good stuff. What will the angel of the Lord do? The Lord promises the angel will do two things. He'll go before them and he'll guard them. The angel will go before them and he'll guard them. And second, he will bring them to the land. These are the first two promises within this first promise. He will go before them to guard them, and he will bring them to that destination. That's a promise. And how awesome is this first promise that we see in our text today, right up front in verse 20. The Lord himself, brethren, the Lord himself would go before Israel, and the Lord himself would lead them to the land. The place he would lead and guard them to is none other than the promised land, mentioned back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. There it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To you and your offspring I give this land.'" The land was again promised in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 17. The Lord said, "I promise that I will bring you out of affliction," where you're in right now in Egypt, "to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Havites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." That promise will be fulfilled by the angel of the Lord. None other than the Lord himself leading them, guarding them, as they ever go forward into the land that the Lord had promised Israel. And brethren, we see this in the New Testament as well, in the lives of believers, the lives of believers today. Jesus was and is the ultimate messenger of salvation. He was and is the ultimate messenger of salvation. First leading the apostles, guarding them, guiding them to truth or in the truth. And he does so today through the Holy Spirit in the lives of all believers, leading us by his Spirit through the wilderness of this world that we go through every day. We're not left alone. He does it so by his Spirit and in truth. John 16:13. And like the saints of old, he will guide each of us on that last day when we come to that last crossroad, when we cross over into the Jordan, so to speak, into the glories of the kingdom of God. That's a promise, and you can count on that, brethren. On that day, we shall see him face to face. Amen? Amen. But secondly, the Lord promises blessings to Israel for obedience to his word. And we see this in verses 21 to 22, verses 24 to 26, we'll jump around a bit, and 32 to 33. Israel was already saved. The Lord already saved Israel. He saved them in the sense that he delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. Being saved, he calls them to obey his word. Simple as that. He calls them to obey his word. Obedience that will lead to future blessings. Verse 21. Pay careful attention. Listen intently to him. That is the angel of the Lord. And obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. The Lord says, for my name is in him. Then verse 22, we see the condition spoken about in grammar books as a conditional clause. It says in verse 22, but if you carefully obey, if you intently and carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. In other words, blessings will flow to the people as they obey. And this is nothing new in God's word. Nothing new at all. When Deuteronomy ends, and the people are about to enter into the land, in chapter 28 we see this. Moses, speaking for the Lord, speaks of blessings to come if the people obey. If the people obey. If they obey his word. And he mentions curses that will come if they don't. And we see the same thing after the covenant was given that we're in today. If you carefully obey his voice and do all I say, the Lord's saying, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. I'll be an adversary to your adversaries. That's blessings. When God's an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, you have nothing to worry about. Blessings will follow Israel. If they obey his voice, the Lord will be there for them. He will be there for them. He'll be an enemy of their enemies and an adversary of their adversaries. And brethren, this is a truth. Obedience always follows salvation. It's not the other way around. We obey and then we're saved, but obedience follows salvation. The question is, why do we obey? Why do we obey? Obedience, brethren, is the outcome of a grateful heart. It's the outcome of a grateful heart. It's the overflow of a grateful heart. How can we not be forever grateful to him for saving us? It's impossible. Also, we obey the Lord because he loves us. He loved us. He loved us enough to die in your place, a death that you deserve, taking sin upon him. And just as God loves us, we in turn love him, and we follow and obey him. We love him not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. The question is, before we move on, brethren, are you grateful? And are you thankful for the Lord, what the Lord has done in your life, for saving you? Are you grateful and are you thankful? Then do you obey him? Then do you obey him? Do you truly love him for saving you? Do you truly love him for saving you? Then the outcome is you will obey him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. And I don't necessarily believe this is the 10 per se, but all that the New Testament commands. This is much more than don't do this, don't do that, don't give you 10 things and it's all over with. And then Jesus in chapter 13 of John, verse 17, speaks of the blessings that flow from his servants. He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. So what are the things in our text that Israel is to obey from the Lord? Well, there's a few things. Chapter 23, verse 24 and 25a, we see a few things. And chapter 23, verses 32 and 33 tell us the reason. Tell us what their eyes are to be on, what they're to obey. First, speaking of the pagans Israel shall encounter in verse 24, it says, they, that is Israel, shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. And basically, this is the first commandment that we've seen back in chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no gods before your God. But the Lord continues what they are to do. You shall utterly destroy, overthrow them, and break their pillars into pieces, the Lord commands them. So, basically, they are not to worship the pagan gods that they're going to encounter. And secondly, they are to overthrow these things and break them into pieces. And we see in verse 32, just briefly, 32 of chapter 23, and get that. Two other things. It says, you shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They're not to come into covenant with these people. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare." Well, we'll find out they actually did. But we'll look at that some other time. So, back to verse 25. The Lord tells them that they are to worship none other than the true living God. The true living God. And what's the outcome? Blessings will overflow. It says in verse 25, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you, your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in the land. I will fulfill the numbers of your days." God's blessings will flow so much that they will lack nothing. There'll be nothing at all will be lacking in their lives. The Lord will take away sickness, he declares. None shall miscarry, and their days shall be full. If they worship him alone, Israel will lack in nothing, brethren. And brethren, that's blessing upon blessing. Blessings upon blessings. Is it just the Old Testament that speaks? Well, we've seen the New Testament also speaks of rewards for obeying the Lord. John 8:51 says, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." That's a blessing. He will never see death. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they do what? They follow me. They obey me," in other words. And what does he give? "And I give them eternal life." Not only eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. But we see from John chapter 10, verse 27, who the Lord saves, he saves completely. Who the Lord saves, he saves completely. They shall never see death. But this raises a question. We know in our hearts and what we see, no one can keep his word completely in all we do. Anyone here keeping his word completely in all you do? Not I. But here's the key. That should not stop you from striving to do just that very thing. That should not stop you from striving to do that very thing. Brethren, turn to Ephesians 2. Who creates these good works that we do? The ability to obey the Lord. Who creates them? Brethren, doing the Lord's will, obeying him, is a gift from God. It's not within yourself. It's a gift from God. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, your own work. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And here's the key. "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works." For obedience. For loving your neighbor. For loving the Lord. Who prepared them? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen? We were created for good works. Remember, walking in obedience to the Lord, which he prepared, not you, he prepared them before us. The Lord actually prepares your good works. That's amazing. Amen? Brethren, is that your heart's desire? Is that your heart's desire? To obey the Lord in all you do. We all fall short. May the Lord and his Spirit, brethren, from the bottom of my heart, may the Lord and his Spirit empower you to obey him in all you do. And may you say on the last day of your journey that you're on, The same thing that Paul declared in 2 Timothy 4:7 and verse 8. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not just me alone, but all who love his appearing. All who love his appearing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But there's a third glorious promise in our text, and this has been coming alive as we were studying in Zechariah, as we've seen in Exodus chapter 15. This theme of the Lord, the mighty warrior. The Lord, the mighty warrior, promises to fight for Israel. How good is that? Verse 23 and verse 27 through 30. Verse 23, let's look at that first. It says, when my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, I will blot them out. I, the Lord, will blot them out. In verse 23, we again see it's the angel who goes before Israel. It's the angel of the Lord who goes before Israel and brings them into contact with these pagans who were throughout the land. But check it out. It's the Lord who blots them out. The closeness of both the angel and the Lord in the fighting is nothing other than amazing. The verse goes back and forth, what the angel will do and what the Lord will do. They are synonymous in battle. And the battle's outcome will be, these people shall be blotted out. Another translation says, they shall be completely destroyed. The Lord will completely destroy them. But brethren, there's one glorious truth that stands out in verse 23. Listen closely. One glorious truth that stands out in verse 23. And it's this. That the victory belongs to the Lord. The mighty warrior. He will completely destroy his enemies. Amen? The victory belongs to the Lord. The mighty warrior. Now, as I was just mentioning, we've been going through the Bible in the bold courses, and last week we went through Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapters 12 and verse 14, the Lord tells us in these texts of a future battle that'll take place at the end time. Future battle. I encourage you to read it. Chapter 12 and verse 14 speaks of this future battle. One that the Lord himself will fight. You see the Lord, the mighty warrior, within those two chapters. It's a wonderful biblical account of what we're speaking about. The Lord, the mighty warrior. In our text, how would the Lord drive them out? How would the Lord drive them out, the pagans out? Verse 27 tells us. The Lord speaking, I will send my terror before you and will throw them into confusion. All the people against whom you shall come, and I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. The Lord says here, he will send terror before Israel. His terror will throw the enemy into total confusion, so much so that they turn their backs and run. This is nothing new again that we see here in our text. As Israel sang, turn to Exodus 15. As Israel sang the Lord, about the Lord, their mighty warrior, in chapter 15. The one who defeated none other than the grand armies of Egypt, the most powerful nation at that time. And in chapter 15, it's titled The Song of Moses. First in verses 1 through 13, the Israelites proclaim the Lord's glorious battle against Egypt. We see that in the first 13 verses. But in verses 14 and 16, the battle changes. The battle scene changes, and it goes to the future from their perspective. It says in verse 14, "The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm, the Lord's arm. They are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the peoples pass by whom you have purchased. The people, the pagans, shall tremble." They shall tremble before the Lord. Now turn to Joshua. Keeping in mind, remembering our text in verse 27, "I will send terror before you and will throw them into confusion. And the people against you whom shall come, I will make your enemies turn their back." With that in mind, the promise of this verse right here in verse 27 will come to pass in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. As Joshua and the two spies enter the land, Rahab, who was helping them, tells Joshua this in verse 9. "I know that the Lord has given you," meaning Israel, "the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. They heard it. Our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in man because of you. Here's the key. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below." Brethren, the Lord's promises are yes and amen. They are sure, and you can count on it. It says further in verse 28, "The Lord will send hornets before them, which will drive them out." The Lord uses his creation many times, as we've seen in the plagues. He uses his own creation to scatter his enemies, as we see in verse 28. "I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you." You know, this brought to mind an account that happened to me some 20 years ago. When me and my sons were camping, Jerry was up at the tent or wherever she was, and my two little boys, we were out getting firewood, walking around trying to get some fire. And we were collecting and collecting, and we stumbled upon a hornet's nest. They bit us and chased us like we were the enemy. We ran into the car. They ran into the car with us. They were in our shirts. My son's still scared of bees to this day and hornets. So I can see clearly that hornets can drive out the people from the land. So verse 29 and 30 continue telling us he'll drive them out in his timing, not in our. Sometimes we want, I'm going, I want to clear it out, I want to go into a clean thing. But the Lord tells us he will drive them out in his timing. Although the Lord has the power to do it like that, not even in a snap, he does so little by little, for a purpose. Little by little for a purpose. 29 says, verse 29. God's purpose is stated here. He says, "I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year." Here's the key. "Lest the land become desolate." Because Israel was few. "Lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land." Brethren, as I was thinking about these things, I'm glad the battle belongs to the Lord and that the victory is his, because if it depended on you and I, we'd be lost. We'd be lost. Even though the Lord uses people at times physically in the battle, as he did with Joshua. Our battles as New Testament believers are spiritual. Turn to Ephesians 6. They're spiritual. They're spiritual for the most part. And Ephesians 6 gives us this. It says, all we need to do is stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. It says in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 13, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. We stand firm, and the Lord fights the battles. We stand firm, and the Lord fights the battles, and he wins the battles. The Lord, the mighty warrior, will defeat every foe. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, the Lord has promised to put all enemies, not just some, all enemies under his feet. And that's a glorious promise that all of us as believers can rest on. Amen? Amen. The fourth and last promise of the Lord is one of the land. The Lord promises little by little he would drive the pagans out. But the day would come when they would fill that land. It says in verse 31. This is the Lord speaking. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. It's the Lord himself. Many people try to set borders. And you see what happens with those aspects, those outcomes. Many people try to set borders. But the Lord himself sets the borders for his people. From the Red Sea that borders Egypt in the south, to the Mediterranean Sea on the east, that was in the east, from the wilderness of the southeast to the northern borders of the Euphrates. Now, whatever those exact dimensions are, the Lord promised it, and it will come to pass. The Lord promised it, and it will come to pass. Now, in my studying of the word, some believe it took until the reign of Solomon for them to fill that area that the Lord's talking about. And it says these things in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. That's when Israel's borders were released. Many others believe it hasn't been fully reached yet and has some future dimension to its fulfillment. Whatever that is, know for sure the Lord's promises are sure. Amen? Know for sure the Lord's promises are sure. So, before we take this home and come to an end, the Lord's promises are not for everybody. If you're not a believer in the Lord, these promises are not for you, at least as you stand in your fallen nature. So I would plead, if you're not a believer here, that I would plead that you would repent and come before the Lord, calling on him to save you, that you would turn from sin and turn unto the Lord of all. For there is no other salvation but in Christ. Matter of fact, the promises are spoken to the unbeliever are not good. But they're good to the believer, for the believer. And we pray that there is not one in here who is not a believer in Christ. And to the little ones, that you would grow into the faith and learn, and someday make a proclamation that you believe in the Lord also. So, what does all this have to do with us? Very briefly, it's blessing. In the text that was read this morning, Romans 4:15. 15 verse 4 of Romans tells us, for whatever was written in the past was all written for our instruction. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. And as we close, what can we learn from our text for our journey in this life? Our journey. And brethren, this is a picture of the believer's journey today. The believer's journey also. As the Lord saved Israel physically from their bondage, they nevertheless still had to trudge through the wilderness to the promised land. They had to go through the wilderness. They had to trust in the Lord for everything, for food. They were in a barren desert. They had to trust in the Lord for food, for water, and for safety. So it is for the believer today. Only we do so spiritually. Spiritually. The Lord spiritually saves us. From what? The bondage of sin. From the bondage of sin. But we don't arise instantly into glory. That was a problem when I first became a believer. My family used to look at me and say, "You're saved. What's going on? You don't go instantly into total sanctification." No. The Lord spiritually saves us from the bondage of sin, but we don't go instantly into glory, but we are progressively sanctified. We're progressively. There's an aspect of sanctification when you're a believer, it's over. There's a sanctification in that way is used. But there's a progressiveness to sanctification. Little by little, as you walk through this life, two steps forward, one back. Sometimes one step forward, two back in your progressive nature of sanctification. But forward we ever move. Forward we move closer and closer to the goal. And like Israel, brethren, the Lord leads us. He guides us on by what? By His Word and by the Holy Spirit. By His Word and by the Holy Spirit. And I say again, thank God He does not leave us to our own devices. Thank you, Lord. Led by the Word of God and the Spirit, we are enabled to fight the good fight. And someday we will all finish our race. One day soon, Lord willing, we will cross over into the glories of heaven. It says Jesus is preparing a place for each of us right now. Isn't that good news? He's preparing a place for each of us right now. Brethren, take comfort and rest on His promises. Take comfort in these things and rest on His promise. For they are sure, they are yes and amen. And remember, however hard things are in the travels of this life, however, and they're hard, sometimes they're very hard, however hard they are in your travels in this life, remember this as I close, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, glory to God. Lord, thank You for the promises that You made to Your people Israel. Thank You, Lord, that You blessed them. You strengthened them in the wilderness. And the promises also that You make to all believers. We take comfort that we can rest in them. May Your people rest in those promises. And Lord, lastly, all glory, all honor, all power be to the Lord, the mighty warrior. Amen.